The message that I'm going to give is part two. Last Sunday, be still. Right? Say that to your neighbor, be still. And it's the main text is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. This is God speaking to us. You know, in this culture, in East Coast, we know how to be busy. You know, we know because I think we got trained that way over many years, so we know how to be busy. We know how to be stressed. Right? You don't need to read a book. A lot of you are very good at being stressed. Right? We know how to be scared. Right? I think that happened since childhood, you know, so we got really good at being scared. We know how to be angry. We know how to be frustrated. And we know how to be depressed, but we do not know how to be still. We do not know how to be still. And we as a church have to learn, because last week I talked about, I believe that God is preparing this church. This is, God is preparing this church for revival. Meaning we will know God, that's revival. We will know God, and we're gonna help other people outside of this church know God. And so to prepare and hold God's revival, it says when you are still, you know God, okay? So when you know how to be still, what happens is in the midst of all these different things going on all around you, you respond to presence, you know, the presence of God instead of pressure, okay? You respond to conviction, and that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to convict us instead of condemnation. Okay, God does not condemn you. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you know, there's no condemnation. Okay, God wants to convict. He wants to inspire. He wants to help us do better. Right? While the devil condemns, he wants to crush you. You know, he wants to put shame on you and guilt. And so, you know, last week it says, you know, the 2 points was we don't know how to be still. We don't know how to be still. When we don't know how to be still, we are living like God doesn't exist. We're living like God doesn't exist. When we don't know how to be still, instead of responding to God, we respond to pressure, we respond to fear, we respond to stress, and not God. Okay, not God. And so when we respond to fear and pressure and stress, we are living each day like God does not exist. Like God doesn't exist. So, but when we know how to be still, it is showing that we trust God. When we know how to be still, we're saying we're not going to listen to, you know, it's like stress is like this wind, you know, that goes, is chaotic, goes everywhere, you know. Pressure is like this wind that goes many different directions. And you are like this chaff, you know, when that wind goes left, you go left. When that wind goes right, you go right. But when you know how to be still, you're saying, I don't want to listen to the voice of stress. I'm not going to listen to pressure. I'm not going to listen to anxiety or fear or condemnation. But instead, I want to listen to God. And in order to hear God in this chaotic world, this broken world, where there's so many different voices, you have to learn how to be still. You have to learn how to be still. When you are fighting to be still, you are saying, I want God's timing. I want to do God's will, and I need God's strength. You're trusting God. Okay, you're trusting God. When we're all like scared and stressed, you're not trusting God. And so I want to today talk about what does it mean to be still? Okay, what does it mean to be still? And I'm going to use different passages that I believe will complement or add to the understanding of being still, biblical stillness. Okay, number one, number one, it says remain. Okay, say to your neighbor, remain. And I put abide and connect, it means the very similar things, you know. In the Bible, okay, John chapter 15, verse 4, it says this. Jesus says this four times, remain in this one verse. Okay? So it's very important. What does it mean to remain? Okay? Meaning to abide. There's another translation for that word, abide or connect. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Okay? The word remain, okay, means a relationship with God. Okay? It's a relationship with God. God is the vine, you are the branch, and you're connected to him. You abide with him. You remain in him. Okay? But do you notice, how many of you garden here? Anybody garden? Okay. Well, if you garden, and because we try to grow some peppers, you know, and you know what I notice, okay, when you try to grow peppers, the fruit doesn't come immediately. Did you know that? It doesn't come immediately. It doesn't form right away. And you see, you got to learn how to be still in relationship. In relationship, if you don't know how to be still, you know, you're just like, oh, I'm just so busy all the time. Guess what? You're not going to have a deep relationship. Right? You know, Asian parents, you know, this is what they say. I show you my love by working hard. Right? And that's how, you know, my parents show love. But honestly, I'm just being honest. You don't feel love, though, when they're so busy. Okay? When they're so busy, you don't really feel loved. Right? Yeah? And so you gotta know how to be still to have a deep relationship. Now, this kind of stillness about abiding, remain, and be connected in the context is related to prayer. Okay? Prayer is like a barometer to your relationship with God. It's a barometer to you. It's not church attendance. It's not how big the Bible you carry. Okay? It's not the suit that you wear to a church or something like that. Okay? But it's your prayer life. It's a barometer to your relationship with God. And in this context, John chapter 15, when it says, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, is related to prayer. Right? And so, what does it mean to be still in prayer? Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. Another translation says, go into your closet. Okay? Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Who is unseen. Now, it says, meaning your prayer, you got to know how to be, being in the closet means you got to know how to be still. Okay? You got to be in this closet when you pray. You got to be in this secret place. You got to know how to be still. It's not talking about emptying your mind and doing nothing. That's not what it's talking about. Because, you know, right? That's not what it's talking about. But in this passage, Matthew chapter 6 is talking about, okay, the opposite of being still in prayer is, Jesus says, is hypocritical prayer. Where there will be no relationship. Meaningless prayer. Okay? And Jesus describes in verse 5, he says, they love to pray standing in the synagogue and the street corner to be seen by man, seen by others. Okay? And then Jesus says in verse 7, they think their prayer will be heard because of their many words. Okay? And so this kind of prayer, it's not a, you see, it's influenced, Okay? It's influenced by people. Okay? You see people, you pray harder. You don't see people, you fall asleep. Okay? You come to church, you pray. You know, on the outside, it's more, it seems, you know, more dedicated prayer. You're in the closet where nobody's seeing you. Nobody sees you. You don't pray. You don't pray. Right? It's influenced by people. It's influenced by performance. It's influenced by pressure. You know, when I was a youth pastor, you know, like on Sundays, let's pray. Oh, yeah, you know, they complain, you know. And then we went to this revival meeting with like 600 youth, and I saw my youth, oh, Jesus, they cry, you know, they're hugging each other, you know. And, you know, I used to be, I guess, more harsh back then. I'm so much more gracious, you know. And so when I was a youth pastor, I sat them down. Your prayer is so hypocritical. You know, your prayer is only hot once a year at the revival meeting. You know, I just rebuked them. And this is what Jesus is saying to the people that was listening to him right now. Your prayer is hypocritical. Right? And so, in Mark chapter 9, right, Jesus is at with a few of his disciples at Mount of Transfiguration. Right? And in this place, the glory of his Father, God's presence surrounded Jesus. And you know what? You'll see Jesus from time to time in the Bible, he would just go off alone. You know why? Because I believe when he was alone, he was in the presence of his Father. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, the time that the disciples witnessed this, Jesus started glowing. It was radiant. Okay? It was radiant. Jesus was glowing. You see, this kind of secret place, this kind of stillness and prayer, there's a transformation. So much transformation, even physically, there's a difference. There's a physical difference. Moses, you know, said, I want to see the glory of God. And Moses saw the glory of God. Guess what happened to him? There was a physical transformation where his face started to glow. His face was glowing. Huh? Wow. This is what Jesus kept on, you know, he'd say, like, where's Jesus? Oh, he went to the mountain alone again. Huh? That was Jesus' prayer life. And so, after this experience, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and his disciples are really frustrated because they tried to, they've been very unsuccessful in delivering a boy from demonic attack, you know. And Jesus comes along and immediately casts out the demon from the boy. And so the disciples, you know, went to Jesus and asked, Why couldn't we drive the demon out? And Jesus answered this. This kind cannot be driven out except by prayer and fasting. Okay? Jesus is saying this to you. There are things going on in your life. What? There are things going on in your life. You want to see transformation. You want to see power. You want to see revival. You want to see breakthrough. Amen. You want to see deliverance. Amen. You want to see this revival. Amen. What? And Jesus comes up to you and says, this kind of things cannot be driven out. There can't be a breakthrough except by prayer and fasting. He's saying this to you. It cannot come out. There can't be this breakthrough unless you pray and fast. Now, here's the thing. What were you thinking when you hear Jesus saying this? If you do not know how to be still Okay? If you don't know how to be still, the way you interpret Jesus is, how many hours do I need to pray? How many days do I need to fast? And what you're thinking is, when I'm fasting, what can I eat and what can I not eat? That's not what Jesus was asking you to do. But if you don't know how to be still, that's how you interpret Jesus. Jesus wasn't telling the disciple to do something. Jesus was saying, remain, abide, stay connected. It was about a relationship with God. It was about drawing near to God. It was about, how much do you really love God? Okay? Your prayer, how you do it, shows you how much you really love God. Remember I told you it's the barometer of your relationship with God. Okay? And does love for God inspire prayer? Okay? See, spiritual authority, what Jesus is saying, spiritual authority, that breakthrough is not nurtured because you pray so many hours and you fast so many days in a week. Prayer and fasting is about how you know God through being still. Okay? See, that kind of prayer makes you love God more during that experience. That when you go into that closet, you come out loving God more. Right? When you don't know how to go into that closet, it's just other people influencing your relationship with God. They have a good day, you have a good day. They praise God, you praise God. They don't praise God, you don't praise God. You're influenced by the circumstances. Okay? It's not the closet. Learning how to be still. Spiritual authority is nurtured in that closet, in that secret place. It's a personal thing. Prayer is so personal. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. Not work. Not what you don't need. Right. Amen? Okay, number two. There's a second. So remain. Okay, that word remain helps us to understand a part of what it means to be still. And there's a second word that in the Bible, rest. Say that to your neighbor, rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29. This is Jesus saying to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is something that God gives to you. This God's rest. You can't get it from vacation. You can't get it from nice meal. You can't get it from people's encouragement. It's something that God gives you. Okay? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's not take my egg yoke, okay? It's not, that's not what it means, okay? Yeah, it's not a yoke, Yeah, his yoke tastes so good and it refreshes me and strengthens me. It's not that egg yoke. It's an agricultural culture, it's a farming culture, right? In Jesus' time. And it was there's two ox, and the two ox, there's a yoke around the neck of an ox tied, connected to a plow. All right? Connected to a plow. And what Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, meaning Jesus is next to you, his yoke we put on, and you got to learn, when you know how to be still, Jesus pulls, and you're just next to him. Okay? Because this is what he says. When you know how to take his yoke upon you, then you will learn from me. Okay? Not from people's opinion and pressure and stress. You will learn from me. For I, and this is what it says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Right? A lot of things that we do out of shame, guilt, and pressure. Like, look back at some other thing. Look at some other things that you're doing. In the, you know, you're doing. You're doing out of guilt, shame. You want to be liked. You don't want to disappoint. You know, so if you disappoint, they will not going to like me. No, no. That's this rest that Jesus gives to you. It says, "I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul." Okay, you will find rest for your soul. Now, this spiritual, this rest that God gives comes in that stillness. Right? How many of you want that rest? Right? Yeah, it comes in stillness, and not by working really hard. It doesn't come from because you pleased everybody and met everybody's need. Right? You didn't disappoint anybody. But this rest that God gives, I'm not there yet, but as I learn biblically what that rest is, I want it. Okay, I really want it. Because if you don't know how to get into that rest, okay, you open yourself up to spiritual attack. You will have more difficult time discerning lies from truth. You will more likely listen to lies. You will get easily irritated. How many, you know, don't raise your hand, but, you know, how many of you get easily irritated? Okay? How many of you, you get frustrated very easily? You get depressed easily. You are easily shamed, and you're easily, you know, guilt and, you know, pressured because you don't have his rest. You don't have his rest. You know? And then, when you're in that state, what happens is you become judgmental. You know, you're a good person. You're a disciple of Jesus. You have a good heart. But if you don't know how to rest, eventually you'll become very judgmental and critical and hopeless. Okay? And the solution is learning how to receive God's rest. Okay? Rest is so important. This kind of rest is so important that God calls and commands. It's so important that God put it in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And you look at Jesus as our model. He rested, and he never, you know, felt guilt about it. Okay? This kind of rest, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. You know? You know, sometimes, you know, because of all the shame and guilt and pressure and wanting to please people, when I just sit down, I go, oh, no, I can't just sit down. You know, no, I'm a bad Christian. I got to work harder. No, that's not God's rest. It's not God's rest. You see, Jesus takes his disciple away to rest even when there was so much need, so much demand, so much expectation. I mean, can you imagine? There's so much need that wherever Jesus went, thousands of people were looking for him. He was hiding, and they're going, is he in the beach? Is he in the forest? Is he in the mountain? They're looking for him. Right? We see even God took a day off after creation. Now, Jesus, we want to learn from Jesus because we're not good at this. So we got to learn this. You and I got to learn this. Right? Say, I want to learn how to rest in God. John chapter 5, verse 28 to 27. I think this is a good passage that helped me to understand, you know, how to, you know, rest in the Lord. It says, Jesus, this is Jesus, okay? This is what he says, I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So what Jesus says is, I only say what my Father tells me to say. I only do what my Father tells me to do. Isn't that great? What Jesus is saying is, I only say yes to my Father. Huh? I only say yes to my Father. Huh? This is a lesson we gotta learn. Huh? Say to your neighbor, I only say yes to my Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus, he's kind, amen? Okay, he's sinless, amen? He's loving, amen? Okay, amen, right? We know that. You know, Jesus said no to people all the time. What? All the time. Look, is that Christ-like? Well, that's Christ. Huh? Jesus always said no to the devil. Always. Huh? The devil said, turn the stone into bread. No. Okay. Throw yourself down. No. Bow down to me. Get away from me. No. What? You got to learn how to say no to the devil. Because God comes to convict, the devil comes to condemn. Right? Say no to the devil. Right? And then, you know, when it came to pleasing people, you know, the crowd would come to him, if you are God, do some miracle. Go ahead, do some miracle. Show us so that we can believe in you. You know what he said? No. Because he wasn't into pleasing people. He wasn't into saving people, transforming people's lives, but not pleasing people. He wasn't into being liked by people. What? You know, when it came to people's agenda and timetable, you know, the people came to Jesus, you know, they said, we're going to make you king by force. You know what Jesus said? No. His own family came to him, you know, to take charge of Jesus, you know, and because they thought he was mad, you know, and your mom wants to see you. He's asking for you. You know what Jesus said? No. If it was a Korean son, there you go. Go away. But Jesus said no to his own mother. Huh? Because again, you know, yeah. You know, to his disciples, every time they had their own agenda, you know, mother come, can you make my son to be on your right? No. Their own agenda, you know, make me popular, no. Make me the number one disciple, no. Do this now, my own timing, no. Fulfill my own desire, they said, no. Wow, you know, Jesus on the cross, they said, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are truly the Son of God. They taunted him. He saves others, but he cannot save himself. Come down from the cross. Jesus said, no. Thank God. What? Thank God. Thank God. So if you want to get into this rest, you say yes. Well, you first got to get into that first stage of stillness. Right? In that love relationship with God through prayer, then you could hear him. And when you hear him, okay, that next stage of stillness, you listen to Jesus, what God tells you to do, not people's opinion, not guilt, not pressure. Huh? You know, there are so many hundreds of things that we could do. Good things. I'm not saying they're bad. There are hundreds of things that we could do. Many places that you and I could serve. Many needs to fulfill. And I'm going to say this to you, okay? You cannot fulfill all the needs around you. You can't. You can't be all things to all people. Okay? Everybody has a strength, and we all have a weakness. Thank God. Can you imagine if we are all strong and we had no weakness? We can't have a church. You know why? Because I don't need you. That's what you'll say. I don't need you. I don't need you. I can do it alone. You know? Then we don't need a church. So you need to protect your rest. Learn to be still. You know? So go into that place where you abide. Right? And then go into that rest where you say yes to God and no to pleasing people. Right? To guilt and shame. Yeah? You know, and you know, just discern. Yeah, I had to discern it. There's so many pressure, you know, as a pastor. There's this person need, this person need, this person need, you know. And you know what? When I try to meet everybody's need, I become less loving. I'm just being honest. I become less loving. So, you know, say yes to God in that rest. When you come to that, you're saying yes to God, saying no to the devil, no to people's opinion, no to performance, no to guilt, anxiety, fear, no to building our own image. You know, I can't imagine, you know, because again, you know, I watch K-pop because I'm trying to relate with my daughter. on the outside, I'm just being honest, you know, on the outside, it looks like, if you know K-pop is just becoming very popular, on the outside, they seem so happy. But, you know, so much effort is in outside. Plastic surgery to look good outside. They change their hair color every week, you know, every color, every week. They change, you know, clothes, you know, so they will be light. But Korea is number one in drinking alcohol out of any nations. Alcoholism, number one. Suicide is way up there in Korea. What? I thought they were so happy. I thought they found meaning to life. Why do they drink so much? No, it's not the solution. Okay? And so it's not building your image. Amen? Number three. Number one was what? Remain. Okay, number two? Rest. Number three, peace. Okay? Well, the timing was perfect. Peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, okay, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. So we see here, okay, at the first stage of stillness, you don't respond to anxiety and stress and pressure. Right? It says don't be anxious about anything. Then you get into this place of abiding, but by prayer and petition. Isn't the Bible wonderful how it all works, you know, works out? But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Right? And then you get into this, you know, rest, and then this, and the peace of God. This is what we want to get to. A deeper state of peace, this deeper state of stillness, and the peace of God, God's peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay? So this deeper stillness, okay, this, you got to get there so that God could give you this peace of God. Peace of God, this peace. And what God wants to give to you and I is, this is the peace that God wants to, it transcends all understandings beyond what you can imagine. It's beyond your thinking. This peace. And this peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This peace will help you guard you against spiritual attack, from distraction, you know, from people's opinion. This peace you will have when you have it. I'm not saying I'm there, you know, but when you have it, you will walk out the destiny that God has for you. Why? Because the devil attacks your heart and your mind to prevent you from walking out the destiny of God. It happens all the time. You go, God spoke to me about this. God wants me to do this. And then you go home and your mind gets all stirred. Oh, you know, I think it was a mistake. It wasn't really God. And what this kind of stillness, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. And if you read that chapter, it's about God's rest. Make every effort. Okay? We make every effort to please people. Okay? We make every effort to be liked by people. We make every effort to create this image for people. I said, no, don't put any effort in there. But make every effort to enter this God's stillness, this God's rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. You say, if you don't know how to get into that rest, you're not going to do God's will. You won't be able to do God's will. Okay? Make every effort, meaning you fight for it, you have to set boundaries, you have to prioritize, you have to use wisdom, you have to disappoint people. Is that Christ? Yes, you have to disappoint people. Even offend some people. That's not Christ. You know how many people he offended? Read the gospel. He even offended his disciples. You got to eat my body. They all left. They all left. Except the 12. Even offend to enter that rest. To enter that rest. Make every effort. And then, you know, I want to just share, like, one area that the Lord's been teaching me about entering that rest, that stillness, and is with this church building. This is, you know, when I look back at this last three and a half years, God's been teaching me about his rest, his stillness with this church building. You know why? Because first time we saw this building, I bought the staff, and everybody, I could see it in their face, the staff, when they saw this building, when we had like 50 people. Impossible. Right? Impossible. There's no way we could have this building, we could meet in this building. And, you know, I felt like God was trying to teach me about being still, his rest. And I remember going to the owner of this building, to the company, to the headquarters, and they put me in this conference room, and I was so intimidated. And they came with a team to talk to me, negotiate for this building. And when they were talking to me, I had no idea. They were speaking foreign language. And you know, behind and under the desk, some of the words that they, I Googled it. What does that mean? And I felt like I was saying, rest in me. And so I told the team, right? And the owner's name, the CEO was, last name was Tiger. That was very intimidating. It was really intimidating. Tiger. Okay? And I just said, I just told him. I was just, it's rest, so I could be honest. I told Tiger, I said, I'm a pastor. I never negotiated for a building in my life. This is my first time. Honestly, if you want to cheat me, you can, very easily. But the only thing I ask is that you be fair. And you know what? Instead of getting angry, they just softened up. They just softened up. And I was even able to pray for Tiger at the end. Yeah. And then, they approved through a series of events. It's impossible. You know, I remember, you know, when he asked me to send the finance, I looked at our finance. I go, no way. There's no way. Impossible. Another impossible. There was another. I looked at my finance. Another impossible. And I didn't want, humanly, I'm not going to send this. This is so embarrassing. Our church finance at that time, it was so embarrassing. I'm not going to send this. So, but he was teaching me how to be in his rest. And I, God, I just give it to you, God. It's yours. I sent it. He called back a couple hours later. He said, Sam, Tiger, call me. Tiger, Hayden Tiger. Sam, I cannot give this to my bank. They will reject me. They will reject this. I go, but that's our finance. Right, Sam, right, can you rent it out to another church? I go, yeah. How much do you think you can make when you rent it out to another church? I think this much. Put that in there. You think you could do a daycare? I think so. I don't know. Can, you know. Put that in there. How much you think you can make? I think this much. Put that in there. I go, okay. Send it. And I sent it the next day. And he calls. We approve. What? That's impossible. Okay. To share with you how impossible that was, the year before we were like negative $25,000. But, right? And then you know what happened, right? The week that I was supposed to sign the contract, Vineyard, I had a hard time with the township getting their variance for their new building. So behind my, no, not behind my, they renewed the contract for a lot more money than my original contract. And so Tiger, you know, he has to make money. If he's going to make a lot more money, he gave the contract to them. All right? And so, I was angry. I was so angry. How dare they? What? You know, I was just a lot of flesh. Peace. Okay? Just peace. What? And I went to the meeting saying, you know, I can't believe you guys did that to us. But what happened was the leadership wanted to work with us, right? And what they did was we could meet in the afternoon, we'll give you an office space, and Phil believed, you know, he's such an optimistic guy, he believed it's going to only take like a few months. He was very optimistic, a few months. I go, okay. And then when they go to the new building, we'll take over this building. And they said, this is what they said. The difference, which was about $35,000, $40,000 a year. The original contract and the new contract that they signed will pay for it. The difference. Right? Praise God. Right? It wasn't 6 months. 2.5 years. It was 2.5 years. And during those years, you know, it was not that easy, right? meeting here, and then you know what happened? This is where I don't think I shared this with you. I just shared with a few people. During that year, it was getting kind of hard for us. You know, we're kind of this 500-member church with just 50 people meeting in the afternoon. Right? And so I started looking for another place, and I found this beautiful place, beautiful church, you know, next to a park. There's a beautiful church. And God gave me favor, and there was this the leadership really liked me. I go, we will give it to you. But then, you know, we had a written agreement with Vineyard for 1 year, but it was after that 1 year, so there was no written agreement. But I felt like we still had a verbal, I felt like kind of vague verbal agreement, right? And so I went to Phil, and I told Phil, if you release me, I'll sign that, we'll go and move there. But if you don't, I won't. And you know what he said? You know, there's another meeting a month from now. Can you wait one more month? Okay? I think this meeting's gonna, it's the final meeting. It wasn't the final meeting. It took another like year. Then I said, okay. Well, I met with the other church Friday. Somebody else got it Monday. It was like that. Right? And this you don't know. Okay? It took 2.5 years, right? 2.5 years. And now the transition is happening. But did you know it? During that transition, there was a church who wanted this building. And he went to Phil and says, I will pay your contract, which was $35,000 more. Okay? But what happened? But because I honor my verbal contract, you know what Phil said? We'll take the lost. This is your church, Sam. And what God orchestrated during that time, you know, Vineyard, they were in a lawsuit with the township. It took a lot of money. And because of that, what Phil told me was that if he left, even though it was $5,000 a month, $5,200 a month, without that, they might have folded during that time. Right? So what I'm saying is, wow, even though it's a lot of stress, there was financial pressure, but through this building, God taught me how to be still. How to be still. And so he started moving. Did you ever hear, okay, guys, remember we had a capital fund? Huh? How often did I mention it? You know why? Because I only gave one message on it when we started off the capital fund. And then we didn't talk about it again. I never heard of a church doing that. Every other church that has a building project, please give, give more, we need more. They have a temperature gauge, how much they're getting, and they have videos to so that they could get more money, and then they get desperate pastors. God wants you to give. God's saying, you're supposed to give $2,000 there? You gotta give $2,000 there? No. I only asked you once, in one sermon. And you guys just gave, and we reached our goal. This is how much I don't focus on money. I don't know how much we were supposed to raise. It was like $200,000. Other churches, when they do building project, because I looked at every church during that time. There was two churches where they were destroyed because of their building project. The whole church, it was a 500-member church, but they focused everything on the building project. People were drained after like 3 years, and then there was a conflict, and that conflict would split the whole church, not because of that small conflict, but because they got drained. through the building project. Yeah. But not us. Amen? We have a testimony. Okay? It was a blessing. Right? Tremendous blessing. And now we are able to bless others with this building. And I shared with you, right? We let other ministries use this building, whoever wants to use it. You know, last night, Pursuit Ministry used it. Okay? And, you know, there's a Spanish church, Spanish-speaking church meeting here. There's different campus ministry that uses this building. There's a youth ministry that uses this building. Why? Because God taught us how to be still. Okay? Amen? Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. You know, we did it together for this building, but there are things that's going on in your own life, in your family, at home, at a workplace, with different situations, circumstances, that as a church we need to know how to be still. Yeah. You know, discern, get rid of anxiety, the lies, make every effort. Fight. If you're trying to get this to this place of God's rest, work hard. I'm okay saying that. Work hard. Make every effort. I want to challenge you. You know, are you in that rest? How is your relationship with God? Look at your prayer life. Is it, again, has prayer become something to work at again, something to do, you know, driven by guilt and pressure again? You know, the devil comes to you, go, "Ah, well, what kind of Christian are you? So, oh, well, then I'm going to pray for 1 hour to show that I'm a good Christian." No, no. Make every effort to go into that secret place because you love God. And God loves you. You know, you won't hear, you know, pastors say, "Do more, do more." No, I'm asking you not to do more. But discern. There's some stuff that you need to just say no to, let go. And what is God asking you to do? What's that one thing that God is asking you to do? Instead of 10 things because of pressure and stress. You don't want this person to not like you. Well, don't do those 10 things. Do that one thing that God is asking you to do. We need to get there so that God, we could receive that peace that transcends all understanding, that will guard our heart and mind. So that together as a church, we could do the impossible.